Well, if you will, turn over to the book of John, chapter 15. I'm going to read a few scriptures from there in just a minute. John, chapter 15. Earlier in all the excitement and everything, I'd forgotten to mention that I would like us to pray for the Nagy family. Steve got a call from his brother earlier, and we've been praying for Steve's sister-in-law, Luann, for quite some time. And she's been on hospice for a while, and she's really just taken a turn for the worst. And it's just a matter of time now that she will pass. So in just a minute, when we have our time of examination, I want us to pray also for the Nagy family. They're going to be heading up that way soon and making some arrangements, so we'll make sure that we pray for them then, okay? John chapter 15, and I'm going to ask a question this morning. What is the origin of the Lord's Supper? Why do we do what we do when we do it? There's no exact time to do it. Churches do it differently. Some churches do it every week, you know, some churches do it once a quarter or so like we do, or just whenever we do it. But there's no exact time, and the Bible doesn't specifically say when you should do it, but it just simply says, when you do it in remembrance of me. And so the reason we observe the Lord's Supper together, participate in the Lord's Supper, is to remember what Jesus has done for us. And when we think about the origin of the Lord's Supper, John 15 is a very good story to help us look at the origin of the Lord's Supper. Now, the Lord's Supper is one of the two ordinances that we observe as a Baptist church. The other is baptism. And so the observance of the Lord's Supper is very important because it's a time of worship in which we look at and remember and reflect upon what Jesus has done for us. The Lord's Supper was first observed by Jesus and his disciples the night before he was arrested. They were observing one last Passover meal together. And the Passover for the Jewish people was the most sacred feast of the Jewish religious calendar. It commemorated the promise of God to cause the death angel to pass over the homes of the Israelites if they followed his instructions. God told Moses on the night that the Israelites were to choose a firstborn lamb without spot or blemish. They were to kill the lamb, they were to roast it, and they were to eat it. Additionally, they were to dip hyssop into its blood and wipe it on the doorposts of the house in which they were staying. And so, and by doing this, they were protected from God's final plague on Egypt. And the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke describe Jesus having this one last Passover meal with his disciples. It was there that he gave two elements to his disciples, bread and the cup, saying the bread was his body and the cup was the new covenant in his blood. The Gospel of John doesn't necessarily report the eating and the drinking, but rather the teachings and the actions that come along with that. And as far as we can tell from earliest records, from this time on, the church continued to observe and reenact that supper in remembrance of Jesus and his death. So when you think about the historical origin of the Lord's Supper, it's this final supper that Jesus ate with his disciples just before he was crucified. And the actions and the meaning of it are all rooted in what Jesus said and did on that very last night together. Jesus himself is the origin of the Last Supper, of the Lord's Supper. He commanded that it be continued. And he's the focus of it. He's the content of it. And as I stated earlier, the Gospel of John doesn't mention or report eating and drinking, but rather the things that Jesus taught in that very intimate moment with his disciples right before he was arrested. And if you want to go back and read about all those intimate moments. Go back and read John chapter 13 through 17, because that's when Jesus is with his disciples in the Last Supper. But I want to focus on John 15, 13, and 14, because this is what Jesus is saying here and what he's saying to us this morning. John 15, verses 13 and 14. He says, "No one has greater love than this, that someone would lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you." Now, take in mind, Jesus' death is only hours away. He knows it's coming. He understands what's at stake here. And in this very bold statement, he gives the supreme evidence of his love, the fact that he is going to lay down his life for those whom he loves. And Paul reminds us of this. If you were to go over, and you can jot this down and look at it in another time, but Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, Paul said, "For while we were still helpless, at the appointed moment, Christ died for the ungodly. For rarely someone will die for a just person, though for a good person, perhaps, someone might even dare to die. But God proves his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So Jesus willingly laid down his life for the sake of others, you and me, people that are gathered here today. His death was not for himself, it was for others, us. And when Jesus went to the cross, he was doing it because he loved others. It was those people that he called his friends. And so if we want to be like Jesus, which we're supposed to be like Jesus, we're called to do the same, right? What does that mean for us? Think about it. Jesus gave everything, right? Gave his entire life. He gave his life so that you and I can have forgiveness and life. He laid down his life. He asked the disciples to do the same. And most of them ultimately died for the cause of Christ. We know that history tells us that the disciples were murdered for their faith. And he asks us to do the same. It doesn't mean that we need to go to the cross and die all over again. That's already been done for us. It means that we have to love the Lord so much and follow him wherever he leads us, wherever that takes us, by obeying him and doing whatever he asks us, and to trust him whatever the cost is. That's what it means for us. That's what it means to give him our lives. One more thing I want to mention before we eat the bread and drink the cup together. And we sang about it just a minute ago. Paul says that when we observe the Lord's Supper together, that we proclaim the death of our Lord. I'm going to read over, if you want to turn over there, if you want to real quick, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Turn with me over there if you will. First Corinthians chapter 11. Look what Paul writes there in verses 23 through 26, addressing the Lord's Supper. Paul says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he also took the cup and said, 'This cup is the new covenant established by my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink of the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" So when we think about proclaiming the Lord's death, to proclaim something means that we make a public announcement, right? When you proclaim something, you're doing it to an audience. You're declaring to others, this is what we consider important in our lives. The death of Jesus Christ and ultimately the burial and the resurrection, those are all important to us. This is what we proclaim into the world. And even though we don't think of communion as a loud or noisy event, we are still proclaiming this truth to the world quietly, confidently, joyfully, to God and to each other, And ultimately, as we live out our lives, we're proclaiming it to the world. And so when we observe the Lord's Supper together today, when we remember and we reflect, we are sharing these things with the world to hear. But before we take the elements together, I want us to examine ourselves as Paul directed us to just a few verses down in verses 27 and 28. Look what he says there. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy way will be guilty of sin against the body and the blood of the Lord. So, a man should examine himself. In this way, he should eat the cup or eat the bread and drink from the cup. Now, I want you to notice, and I've often said, Paul did not say that we had to be worthy to partake of the Lord's Supper, but only we should partake in a worthy manner. There's a big difference there. When Paul said that no one should take the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, he was speaking to individuals in this context that were rushing into it for the wrong reasons. They were not thinking about its meaning. They were being gluttons on the wine and the bread. They were doing it for the wrong reasons. They were doing it for selfish reasons. They weren't honoring the body of Christ. And in reality, no one is worthy to take the Lord's Supper. We're all sinners saved by the grace of God. But because we are saved, we can celebrate this observance as it's been given to us by our Savior. And when we come to the Lord's table in an unworthy manner, it means that we come without a solemn understanding of what's being remembered, without a repentant and humble spirit before the Lord. So we're going to pause this morning, and we're going to observe our hearts, and we're going to get ourselves in the right position to participate in the Lord's Supper together today. So in the quietness of this moment, as Andrew plays, examine your heart before the Lord. Also remember to pray for the Nagy family as they prepare to go up north to be with their family, okay? So let's do that now, then I'll close this in prayer in just a few minutes. Father, this morning as we come before you, we come humbly. We come with hearts full of love for you, and we ask you right now to be glorified in us as we participate in this form of worship this morning. And we want you to be glorified. And Lord, we want to take this Lord's Supper for the right reasons. Lord, we don't want to rush into it. We want to understand the gravity of its meaning. Meaning is that the most precious life that ever walked the face of the earth died for the sins of humanity. That means something to us. So Lord, help us to remember that today as we observe together. And Lord, we lift up the Nagy family. We're so thankful for Steve and Barb and what they mean to our church. And Father, we've prayed very long for Luann and for that family. And now coming down to the end, it seems, and we lift them up to you once again. We pray that you would give grace and strength and give Steve and Barb safety as they travel up there. Give them the words to say as they minister to their family. We're so thankful that they're there and can be there, and that you put them in a position where they can be there with them. So Lord, we pray that you would even go before them and prepare the way. Father, we thank you for your love and grace, for the strength you give us. Lord, again, be glorified in this worship now. We love you, we praise you, And we ask all this in the powerful name of Jesus. And we pray together. Amen. So hopefully you have received your Lord's Supper juice and cracker. If you've not, if you could just raise your hand. I want to make sure everybody has one before we observe the Lord's Supper together. All right? Well, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, verse 26, that the Lord Jesus has put away our sin by the sacrifice of Himself. One of the elements that we take together when we observe the Lord's Supper is the bread. And so Jesus put away our sin by the sacrifice of Himself. He willingly consented, willingly laid down His life, willingly suffered this excruciatingly painful death for us. He was tortured. We know that for many hours even before He was crucified, He bore in His body the physical suffering for our sin. And if you go back and read history and go back and read the Old Testament, under the first covenant, the sacrifice of animals for sin by the Levitical priesthood really didn't remove the guilt of the ancient Israelites. Those sacrifices just reminded them of their sinfulness. They were only types of the one future sacrifice that would remove all the transgressions of repentant sinners. But you know what? Those animal sacrifices did do something. They helped the Israelites understand how serious sin is in the sight of God. How much more should the sacrifice of the Son of God for the sins of the whole world help us understand that sin has brought nothing but tragedy and suffering on mankind? Jesus had to endure intense suffering for our sake. And so when we eat the bread and we take it into our mouths and we swallow it, when we eat the bread that symbolizes the broken body of Jesus Christ, we should remember, we should deeply appreciate why He had to offer His body to be beaten and abused as a sacrifice for us. The Bible says He was smitten, afflicted, wounded, and bruised for our transgressions. Andrew's going to sing a song, and as he sings, think about the broken body of Jesus, and then we'll take the bread together.
He invites us to the table, all the weak and the able. There's a meal there, it is so fine. Christ prepared it, let us share it, as He breaks the loaf of bread and He fills the cup with finest wine. Come and seek Him, come and meet Him, lay your burdens at His feet. Come and seek Him, come and meet Him, it's the finest meal you'll ever eat. Bring your worries and your cares to the altar. Say a prayer that your sins no longer live. Take His blessing and the words, I forgive you. Take your neighbor's hand and say, I forgive. Come and seek Him, come and meet Him. Lay your burdens at His feet. died and rose again, so we won't perish. He sacrificed his life for rich and poor. So we hear the words, this is my body broken, my blood poured out, so live.
Take the seal off of your bread. Let's take it together. Let me lead us in prayer. Father, we thank you for the bread that we eat now. Father, may it remind us of your body, which was broken upon the cross, that you willingly gave out of your great love for us. Father, as we eat it, may we remember that we need to give ourselves to you in service to you and do the things that you've called us to do in life. Father, bless the bread as we eat now. We commit it to you, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The next element, obviously, is the cup. And the cup represents the blood of Jesus. And again, and we think back to the Old Testament, if you go back and read Exodus 24, when Moses ratified the covenant that God had made with Israel, what did he do? He took the blood of the sacrifice and he sprinkled it on half of the altar and the other half on the people. And when he did that, it was with blood of the sacrifice that the covenant was sealed between God and his people. The old covenant was one that was based upon the blood of sheep and oxen, whereby the high priest would have to go to the temple once a year and make atonement for the sins of the people. But when Jesus died, he fulfilled the law, amen? And he instituted a new covenant, established by his shed blood on the cross. His blood was shed on the cross. It was poured out for our forgiveness. His blood made the sacrifice acceptable to God. We've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb of God, who is Jesus Christ. This morning we were studying the book of Hosea in our Sunday school class, and Hosea is a tough book to read. It's hard to understand why God would choose a prophet to marry a prostitute. But there was part in the story when Gomer, his wife, pretty much sold herself into slavery. And Hosea goes and buys her forgiveness. And it's a reminder that God has bought our forgiveness through his Son, Jesus Christ, through the shedding of his blood. With his blood, he makes the sacrifice acceptable to God. This means we've been declared not guilty by our sins. He purchased our freedom with his own blood. And so when we take the cup, we're remembering his shed blood. We're reflecting on the sacrifice that he made for us, and we're being reminded of the covenant between us and God. It represents the very life's blood that flowed from Jesus Christ's dying body so that we may have complete forgiveness of sins. As Andrew sings this song, let's reflect on the blood of Jesus Christ.
We gather here in Jesus' name. His love is burning in our hearts like living flame. For through His loving Son, the Father makes us one. Come take the bread, come drink the wine, come share the Lord. We'll gather soon, where angels sing. We'll see the glory of our Lord and coming King. Now we anticipate the feast for which we wait. Come take the bread, come drink the wine, come share the Lord. For He will feed us with His presence here. This bread and wine will do us good. Our deepest hungers He will satisfy. For He is life and peace and rest and drink and food. He joins us here. He breaks the bread. The Lord who pours the cup is risen from the dead. The one we love the most is now our gracious host. Come take the bread, come drink the wine, come share the Lord. No one is a stranger here. We in turn forgive all wrongs. We are now the family of which the Lord is head. The one seen He meets us here in the breaking of the gather here in Jesus' name. His love is burning in our hearts like living flame. For through His loving Son, the Father makes us one. Come take the bread, come drink the wine, come share the Lord.
Take the seal off of their cup and pray and thank God for the blood of Jesus. Father, we lift up now the cup to You. We commit it to You as we partake of it, as we drink it. Father, we understand it symbolizes the very lifeblood of Your Son, whom You sent to the world because of Your love for us. And Jesus, at no guilt of His own, went to the cross and died for us and took our place. His blood was shed, and His blood covers us. We thank You for the shed blood of Jesus. Lord, may we remember that now as we drink it. Thank You for the cup. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Bible says, in the same way, He also took the cup after supper, and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's pray and thank God together. Father, again, we thank you today for this wonderful time of worship, for the way that you show your love to us each and every day, the fact that you sent your Son, the fact that you've not left us or forsake us, the fact that you speak to us and teach us and empower us through your Holy Spirit each and every day. And Father, that's just a testimony that the story did not end with just the death. We understand that Jesus was buried and that he rose again victoriously on the third day, defeating sin and death and hell. And it proved once and for all that he was indeed God's gift to sinners. Father, we celebrate that today. And we thank you that your Spirit empowers us to continue to proclaim that message to people who need to hear the life-changing gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, continue to use us as a church to that end. Lord, we are yours. We belong to you. Use us as you wish. And we ask all this in the powerful name of